Right, this is Hebrews chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that are covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of goats and calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have entered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, unto salvation. Now, as we begin looking here at chapter 9, of course he's carrying on the contrast and comparison between the old covenant that was made
And he said that the first covenant, speaking about the covenant given to Moses, the covenant of law, and he said they had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. That is, the Lord gave to Moses certain an order of things to be done, and everything was to be done according to that by the jot and tittle of it. And a worldly sanctuary, that is, there was a tabernacle made. Now, you remember that the tabernacle was basically a tent. It was that which could be moved from one place to the other. And it consisted basically of a big curtain that went around. I forget exactly how big it was, but there was a curtain that enclosed the outside of the tabernacle. And then when you went into that, that was the holy place. And then there was another place that was had another curtain around it inside of that. And that was called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies. And inside that second enclosure was where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And nobody ever went into that except once a year when the high priest went in to there to make an atonement for the sins of the people. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, and of course he's talking about the first tabernacle, or the outer part of the tabernacle, the first, after you go into the holy place, says, after the second veil, or wait a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, or the first part, wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So they went in to the sanctuary. That was where the priest went and made these offerings. And there was in that first place there was the candlestick. Now there was you've seen the Jewish menorah. That's what that candlestick supposedly, as they say, looked like. And I believe it had 12 candles on it. But it was a candelabra, if you want to call it that, that was set up there, and it was representative of the Lord's presence with the people of Israel. It was the light that was given to them. Now, chiefly to them were committed, as we read in the book of Romans, what advantage then hath the Jew? Paul said, much in every way, because chiefly unto them were given the oracles of God, or the promises, the prophets of God, through them the promises, and the law of God. And no other nation on the face of the earth had that. They were a blessed people. And so it was that this candlestick was there, and the table. Now there was a table set there, and the purpose of the table was to hold the showbread. Now the showbread was 12 loaves of bread that were made every week. They made 12 new loaves of bread, and it was put there on that table. And it was set there before the Lord in that, and of course we believe that that would be representative, of course, of the bread of life, that which the Lord had fed them with and continued and would promise to do that. Now you remember that the showbread was that which, when David was fleeing from Saul, and his army, those men that were with him, they were hungry and hadn't had anything to eat, and they stopped. They went to the tabernacle. The priest was there, and Ahimelech, I believe, was his name. And they said, "We need something to eat." And he said, "Well, we don't have anything here but the showbread." And he said, "It's not really lawful for you to eat that, but," he said, "since you're perishing, we'll make an exception." And so he gave of them to eat of that showbread, which was there. And of course, the Lord later on uses that to show that the really the
the purpose of all of the things that God has done is for the benefit of the people that He gave them for. Just like He said that the Sabbath was not, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Lord didn't create man so He could keep the Sabbath. That wasn't the purpose of what the Sabbath was, but the Sabbath was given to man for his benefit. And so it is that so was the showbread. But the showbread was there, and that is the part of the tabernacle that was called the sanctuary. And that's where the priest went every day. They went in that place, and they observed that, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid. And after the second veil, that was after inside that, in that inner enclosure, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies. This was the place again where no one could go but the great high priest, which had the golden censer. That is, it had a censer, of course, is a vessel that's made to burn incense in. And that was the fragrance that filled that place, even as the fragrance of God does fill the place where He is at in the midst of His people. It had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold. So the Ark of the Covenant was there. Now that was, of course, the symbolic thing to the Jews of the presence of God. You remember how important that was when the Ark of the Covenant was taken captive by the Philistines and Eli, when he found out about that, he fell over dead because it was such a terrible thing to think that the Ark of the Covenant had fallen into the hands of the enemies of God. And so it caused him to have a heart attack, and he fell over dead, which had the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold. And of course, the Ark of the Covenant represented the promises of God, and inside that Ark was placed the tables of the Covenant. Now, I believe as you read this, you might get the idea that all of these items were inside the Ark, but I don't believe that's what it's saying, because we don't have any record that those things were in the Ark any other place. I believe what it's saying is that they were with the Ark of the Covenant in the holy place, but they were not inside the Ark, because these things were used, and of course it was unlawful for it to open the Ark of the Covenant, so they couldn't have used these items if they'd have been inside the Ark. So, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein, in the same place, that is, in the sanctuary, was the golden pot that had manna. Now, the golden pot that had manna was there to testify again the Lord sustained His people, even though they grumbled and complained and said, "Oh my goodness, we're going to have to eat manna again," but yet the Lord gave them that, and it was a testimony to that which He would provide for His people. And it says, "And Aaron's rod that budded." Now, does anybody remember the case of how it came to pass that Aaron's rod budded? Yeah. Well, when Korah tried to usurp the power of the priest, and he said, "Well, we can all offer unto God. We're all one just as good as another." And the Lord, of course, you remember, He swallowed up Korah, and because they offered this strange fire before the Lord. And so after that incident was all over, in a cleansing process, the Lord had each one of the tribes to bring a rod into to the tabernacle. And when they laid those rods down there before the Lord, there was one of those rods that budded, and the Scripture says that it budded out and had almonds on it. Now that's an amazing thing that you take an old rod and it would just all of a sudden bud out and have almonds on it, but that's what the Scripture says, and the Lord did that to show that the house of Aaron was the one that He had ordained to be the priestly family among the sons of God. And so it was that He ordained that. So there was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant, which of course were inside the Ark of the Covenant. That was the tables of the law. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, if you read that one verse there, by itself, you would think that he's saying, we talked about all these other things, but we're not going to talk about the mercy seat with the angel, the cherubims shadowing over it. Because we're not going to speak about that particularly, even though we did speak about these other things particularly. That's not what he's saying. But rather what he's saying, if you read that whole thing without any breaks in it, you understand that what he's saying now, all of these things were there, but he said we're not taking the time to go through and speak about these things in any great detail. Now, it is a good thing to look at these things in detail. And if you've never studied the tabernacle, it's a glorious thing to study it because of the fact that everything that is in the tabernacle points to Jesus Christ. Now, the Jews couldn't see that. They didn't understand that. But those who've been given eyes to see Christ can see Christ in all of those things. So the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. Now, those carvings of these, the cast in gold of these angels that sat over the mercy seat. And of course the mercy seat was where the offering was made. And that was the place where to the priest came and sprinkled that mercy seat with the blood of the sacrifice. And God in that covenant of Moses was satisfied with that. So, but we're not going to speak particularly about that. Because he says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest always went into the first tabernacle accomplishing the service of God. That is that was the continual place where the offerings were made unto the Lord in the daily sacrifices and things were made. But into the second, or into the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood. He didn't just go in there to see how things were coming along. Some might say, well, it might have gotten dusty in there. Well, maybe it did. I don't know about that. But nobody went in there but once a year, and he went in there with bells on on the bottom of his robe, because it was necessary that he go in there for the purpose of ministering this atonement, this sacrifice for sin, not that he just go in there and take a nap or just be in there for some unknown reason. So he was in there, and during his ministry, there were bells that were sewn into the bottom of his robe, and as he moved around in performing that sacrifice, the people could hear those bells ringing. And because they could hear those bells ringing, they knew that he was performing that, which was in that covenant, that which would appease the Lord and make him satisfied with them, which he offered for himself. But he went in there not without blood. He had to go in there with blood, at which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people. He was a sinful priest. All priests ordained of men are sinful priests. How do we know that? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no such thing as a holy man. Now, people talk about holy men. All religions have their holy men. But there's no such thing as a holy man among men. There's only ever been one holy man, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth.
And so he went in offering for himself and for the errors of the people, for the sins of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Now, this is interesting because he says here, the Holy Ghost signified by the fact that that it was a unholy priest in reality. Now, even though he was holy in the sense that he was set apart to do this job, he was yet a sinner, and he went in there to offer for his own sins, and the Holy Ghost signified that in reality the way into the holiest of all was not yet made plain. Because he went in there as a sinner. And what's the Scripture say? Who shall enter into the hill of the Lord, or into the presence of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not sworn deceitfully, nor lifted up his soul unto vanity. Now the high priest couldn't claim that, could he? Because he had to offer for his own sin. And so in reality, even though he went into that earthly tabernacle and into that earthly holy of holies, yet every time he went, it was still manifested by the work of the Spirit of God that the way into the holiest of all, that is, into the very presence of God, which is a place not made with hands, it wasn't yet made open. But you remember what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. And it says that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the Holy Ghost signified that the way into the Holy of Holies was made open so that men might come into the presence of God. Because there is a high priest who needeth not daily to offer up sins, sacrifices for his own sin. But he went in there with no sin and offered a pure sacrifice that was satisfactory, which was a figure for the time then present. And of course, all of those things that were in the law were figures. They never did anything. Now, sometimes you'll hear men talking about how that these sacrifices that these men made was sufficient to take away sins. During the time, they never took away a sin. Never one sin ever at all was expiated by anything that the priest did. Think of the thousands of gallons of blood over the hundreds of years that they went through these rituals. And never a one of them ever did one thing concerning sin. Couldn't do it. But it wasn't meant to do it. Now, they thought it was meant to do it. But what it was meant to do was to show that one who would come, who was that perfect sacrifice, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Now, we've talked about this before. Now, the conscience could never be clean. The priest could never come out of there with a clean conscience, that is, with a conscience void of offense, that he could come out and say, I'm not a sinner. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he was a sinner when he went in there, and he knew he was a sinner when he came out. And the people for whose sins he made an atonement, they were sinners when he went in there. And they were sinners when he came out. And so it could never take away sin and make the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. That is, it was not anything that had a lasting effect. Now contrast that to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And of course we're going to read on that when we get into that as we go further. But you see, that which the Lord Jesus Christ has done is a satisfaction of the conscience.
Because it is that which, by the gift of faith, that when a man comes before the Lord in the consideration of that which Jesus Christ has done, he has a conscience void of offense before God, because he believes that that which Christ has done did satisfy the law. And so that he comes there without a conscience that condemns him, but he comes there with a conscience that rests in that which Christ has done, and he believes it's a perfect sacrifice. Now, we're constantly beset by the knowledge that we are yet false and full of sin. But, dear brethren, as we stand before Almighty God through the gift of faith, we believe that what Jesus Christ did is sufficient. And you see, that's what faith is. It's not in that which we do, but it is in that which Christ has done. And it is that which does give the conscience rest. Because these offerings stood only in meats, drinks, and divers washings, that is, the cleansings that went through in carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, brethren, that is the place where the guilty conscience has rest. That Christ died. You see, that's the answer of our conscience toward God. He that says he has no sin, the truth not in him, according to what the Scripture says. But you see, we know that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. We know that he has made a sacrifice that's sufficient for that. And the guilty conscience is made satisfied, not because it can look at itself and say, I haven't sinned, but that it can look at Christ and know that there is a satisfaction that has been made. And that is the cleansing of the conscience for the children of God.